Lord Jesus, we come to you, and Lord, we give you praise. Lord, we thank you for just the God that you are, Lord, for your presence in our lives and for your provision. God, we thank you for more kids in our kids area. We thank you for more people attending. We thank you for seeing growth in our budget and giving. And Lord, we give you the glory and we praise you for trusting us, Lord, with your resources and your people. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to move forward, Lord, that as a church family, God, we can continue to see you bless and lead us, Lord, and provide from volunteers we need to resources and all those things. And God, we just praise you and we thank you. God, we do pray for these upcoming opportunities, like a one service on Memorial Day weekend, or for Vacation Bible School, for youth summer camp, for a Guatemala team, for softball, Lord, for so many things that we get to do in your name and for your glory. And Lord, we just, again, praise you for that and ask for your continued work and leading. And Lord, this morning, Lord, we, again, as we give you praise and as we acknowledge your presence, Lord, and your provision, Lord, I also know that those we've come here today, Lord, with needs of our own. God, we've come here potentially carrying a heavy burden or whatever the struggle might be, Lord, is as we come in to celebrate together as your church, Lord, we just lay these needs at your feet. And God, I pray for anyone who's here with a physical need, Lord, I pray healing upon them in the power of Jesus' name. God, if they have strained relationships, I pray for reconciliation. God, if they're coming short in their finances, I pray for provision. Lord, if they need housing, if they need a better or different job, God, if whatever it might be, Lord, we lay it at your feet and we give it to you and ask for your provision and intervention. And Lord, we, again, praise you again for who you are, for your word and for the truth that it holds. And Lord, we thank you for the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Lord, as we've been studying their stories, Lord, as we continue that study today, even as we wrap up Abraham's life and see as we transition to Isaac, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to what you need to tell us this morning. God, we thank you that your spirit is alive in the pages of Scripture. And Lord, as we open it this morning, we come with expectant eyes and expectant hearts to hear from you. Lord, help us receive what we need to receive from you this morning. Lord, help us to not just hear it, but to truly live it out in our lives. God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you, God, and acknowledge you as our King. And Lord, we serve you. And we will love you back with everything we have. Lord, continue to speak to us as we continue in worship through opening your word this morning. In Jesus' precious holy name we pray. Amen. So we are continuing the series that we started several weeks ago. We are in week 4 as we've been looking at the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are, again, focusing and working our way through this center section of Genesis as we're looking at chapters 12 through 36. At end of last year, I did a message series titled In the Beginning, where we cover Genesis 1 through 11. And so if you're interested to go back and learn there, you can go back into the archives of our sermons that are available on podcasts and on our YouTube channel. You can go back there and watch those for Genesis 1 through 11. And then a couple years ago, I did a series on the life of Joseph where I covered Genesis 37 through the end. So again, you can find those ones as well. So we're going back now and looking at the center section of Genesis. And there in these chapters, we find the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now these names of these men and their sons, this is really a lineage, right, list of these fathers and sons. And yet we see that this phrase comes up in Scripture often. Okay, there are different places in different stories and different interactions where God brings it up, Jesus brings it up, other people bring up this phrase, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet every time we see it come up in Scripture, every time it is mentioned throughout the Old Testament, Jesus talks about it, even in the New Testament, when it talks about Abraham's faith and Isaac's faith and Jacob's faith, when they bring up their stories, it changes the entire tone of the situation. In fact, after their story, the first place we see it used is in Exodus chapter 3. It's when Moses encounters God through the burning bush. Okay, and in that, as he approaches the burning bush, God identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? And it is in that moment that Moses realizes, right, who he's really hearing from. As we fast forward into the New Testament, we see in the Gospels where Jesus uses this phrase. Okay, one of those places he does is found in Matthew chapter 22. He's being quizzed by the religious leaders and specifically here, the Sadducees, okay, who denied that God had the power to resurrect the dead. And as they're trying to trick Jesus with these questions, we see in Matthew chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, where Jesus says, "Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And so he is the God of the living, not the dead." Okay, and you see, Jesus uses, again, this powerful phrase, right, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to teach them this bigger concept, right, of the fact that God not only worked through their stories, but yet continued through the promise established with them, right, to bring us all to life. And this concept is the foundation of the gospel itself. In fact, we see this explained in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 4 and 5. Where it says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. For it is only by God's grace that you have been saved. And we see again this foundational truth of the gospel, right? That God is the God that takes things that are dead and makes them alive. He takes things that are far from him and rekindles that connection and relationship back to him. And this is a concept, again, that we see plays out in not only the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it plays out in the mission of the Messiah, right? And what the gospel message means for us, right? And that is that God intervenes in our stories to bring us to life. And that is the mission of Jesus. That is what God wants for every one of us. And this, again, is the theme of our series as we're studying the lives and the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it was true for them that God intervened into their stories to bring them to life. Right? It was true for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was true for every other biblical character. It was the mission of the Messiah Jesus, and it is still true for us today. God wants to intervene in your story to bring you to life. And that happens again through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And us receiving him into our lives, right? Acknowledging, right, that he is God, and through faith receiving him as our Savior, right, by that grace, so that we can start that new relationship, because God is himself the author of life. And as we see this, and we see, again, this happen in their stories, as we've followed Abraham's story through the last few weeks, and we've seen, again, how God intervened into his story and into Sarah's story, and that their lives have become a metaphor, right, for how our daily walk with Jesus will work and will happen. Right, we learn lessons from their stories and from the interactions that they had with God, right, into how we can then move forward in that newfound faith as we walk with Jesus. Again, we've seen their lives, you know, and these stories, and we've identified with the good things, the hard things, the struggles. And yet God was there and continuing to work in their faith. So this morning we're going to pick up in the story, same place we left off last week. We ended with Genesis chapter 21 last week. This morning we're going to jump into Genesis chapter 22. So if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to open with me to Genesis chapter 22. If you're here with us in person and don't have your own Bible, there are Bibles provided for you in the seats. You're welcome to grab and use. Then you'll notice on the outline is the page numbers included of where you can find this passage in those Bibles. And again, we'll look at the story as we go through and kind of unpack it. I'll give you the fill-ins. Again, the fill-in on that outline that you received in your bulletin. But again, we're going to read Genesis chapter 22, starting at verse 1. And this is really probably one of the most famous stories out of Abraham's life. Okay, and this is, again, where God tests his faith. So Genesis chapter 22, starting at verse 1. It says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. 'Abraham,' God called. 'Yes,' he replied, 'here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. And then he chopped wood for a fire, for a burnt offering, and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the servants, "and the boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there, and then we will come right back." So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and the wood," the boy said, "but where's the sheep for the burnt offering?" "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. And then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." And then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means "the Lord will provide." To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. "This is what the Lord says, because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me." And then they returned to the servants and traveled back to Beersheba, where Abraham continued to live. Now, as you read this story, okay, we see from the very first line, right, that God is testing Abraham's faith. Now, again, up to this point, we have seen how God has molded Abraham. He's changed his faith. In fact, last week, as we looked at, you know, at Genesis 18 through 21, we saw how Lot's journey, you know, got influenced by the culture and led him away from God, right? That his journey was moving backwards, and yet Abraham was continued to be molded by God, transformed by God, and with every step got closer to God. Right now, we still saw he still struggled, he still messed up, right, and those things, but with each part of the story, he got more and more like God, right, with every step forward in that journey. And then we see at this point, here's the culmination of that journey for Abraham, and this is where God tests him. Now, we see in the very first line, it says that God is testing Abraham. Yeah, and which again is the first lesson for us. When we're in that journey of faith and we're moving forward and we're trying to do everything that God's telling us to do and we're walking with him every day in relationship, we need to understand that your faith will be tested. Hey, now again, if you hear somebody tell you, right, that following Jesus means your life is going to be perfect, they are lying to you. Okay, because it's not true. Okay, if you follow Jesus, your life is not going to be perfect. Your faith will be tested. Okay, in fact, Jesus told us in Matthew 16:33, he says, "In this world, you will have struggles and trials." Right? But thankfully, that's not the end of that sentence, right? Or that verse. Because Jesus says, "You will have struggles, but take heart because I have overcome the world." Right, and what Jesus is telling us in that verse is the same thing, right, that we see happen in the story. Right, our faith will be tested, but we're not going through it alone. Right, we are going through it with the power of God, with the presence of God. Yeah, and I think, and again, in this moment, we see that God tells us in the very first line of this passage we just read, right, that sometime later in his life, God tested Abraham's faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I wish that in the midst of my journey, it was that matter of fact. I wish I knew that clearly. You know, God's like, hey, Brian, a test is coming. Right? I wish that that was true. Right? And yet, as we walk with God, we know that's not true, right? It's always a pop quiz. Okay, now, also remember that was true for Abraham as well. Right? This is the narrator's voice that's telling us that Abraham didn't know that he was being tested by God. Right? It was a pop quiz for him. And yet, in the moment, right, as God tells him what to do, right, he didn't know, and yet he continued to just follow God's voice and leading in his life through this test, right? And he obediently did what God told him to do. Now, in the midst of this test, okay, we have to realize, okay, is that in our lives and in our faith journey as we go through, when we might hit a test from God, okay, but also it might not be from God at all. Okay, it might be a trial in our life, in our faith. And we face those as well. But a trial and a test are not the same thing. Okay, I think we need to understand that, right? A test, the difference is where they come from. A test is from God. Okay, a trial is not from God. Okay, a trial comes from the enemy. A trial comes from the world. A trial comes from my own sin, right? A trial comes from everywhere other than God. And we don't always know the difference, do we? We don't. Right? Again, a test comes from God, right? And just like the heart of God is to convict us and move us and make us better. Right? And that's why God tests us. In fact, Scripture tells us that the Lord only disciplines those he loves. Right? And again, if we test, but we don't know, is it a test or is it a trial? Okay? All we know is that this is hard. All we know is now again, we can sit back and think about now, where is this coming from, right? Like, is it coming from my own sin? Is it coming from the enemy? Is it coming from the world? Is it coming from the culture around me? Like, because then we know it's a trial, right? It's not a test. If it comes from God, it'd be a test. But yet, the reality is, it doesn't really matter whether it's a trial or a test, because we should have the same reaction. The same reaction to a trial or a test, right, is that we should end up at the foot of the cross begging for Jesus' help. Right, and acknowledging his power, acknowledging his presence, right, and the fact that he was with me. Right, whether it's a test or a trial, our reaction should be the same. It should lead us right back to Christ. Right, and we see that's what happens here with Abraham, is he is being tested, and we see that he passed this test. Right, now, with that said, right, is when we realize these tests, these trials, these things are coming, okay, to know, again, we should ask the question, is this something from God? Right, is this the voice of God that's telling me to do this, or is it not the voice of God? Okay, because the reality is, it was just true here for Abraham, and it's true for us, is that when it is God's direction, when it is coming from God, it will not always make sense. Okay, God's direction won't always make sense. Okay, just what God was telling Abraham to do did not make any sense. Right, as God has promised him, right, saying, through this son, I will make you, you know, a father of many nations, and your descendants are going to be more than you can count. And then and God's like, okay, take this son and sacrifice him. Right, that doesn't make any sense. Right, now again, but yeah, Abraham knew it didn't make any sense, but yet he continued to move forward. Now, I do want to pause here, and I think we need to pause and be very clear. Okay, the child sacrifice is not something that God typically asks. Okay, in fact, if you look at the world, even in Abraham's culture and world, right, is that child sacrifice was a part of many world religions. And yet, God never blesses it. Okay, God never asks for that. And I say, I think if we look at Scripture, this is an outlier test, right, that God gives Abraham that goes against everything else that God directs. You know, he does not want you to kill your kid in his name. Okay, I just want to be very clear. Okay, now, but with that said, okay, is that this did not make sense. Okay, because as we test to see, is it really God's direction? Okay, that is the best test, is we have to go back to Scripture and say, is what God is, what I feel like God's telling me to do, is it consistent with God's character? Right? Is it something that God would want, right, or lead me to do? I will tell you, if God is telling you to sacrifice your child, that goes against his character. Okay, now, to say that, as we look out that, and even to look at the things that God does tell us, it still might not make sense. Okay, I will tell you, just one of the kind of most foundational things as a follower of Jesus that we are told to do in Scripture is to manage our finances God's way. Okay, and I will tell you, the way that God tells us to manage our finances doesn't make sense. Right, because the foundation of the life of generosity that God tells us to live, right, in our active worship as followers of him, is the foundation of that is tithing. Hey, now again, it's the concept of tithing is giving God 10% off the top, right? If we do that, it doesn't make sense, right? How will my life be better off if I live on 90% instead of 100? The math doesn't work. But I'll tell you, the math doesn't have to work. It doesn't make sense, and yet it's still something that God tells us to do. Okay, and even in the New Testament era, is God, Jesus confirms we need to tithe, right? But that is the foundation of a life of generosity, right? Of living life with open hands and saying, Lord, because the reality is, it's all God's. Okay, and so as we look at that, again, it doesn't make sense. The math will never make sense, but yet God is more interested in our hearts than he is in our money. Right, and he knows that when we step out on God and to do something that doesn't make sense, it makes room for God to work. Yeah, and I think as we say that, again, this is just one example where God's direction will not always make sense. Again, if you want to dive deeper into specifically tithing and money and finances, I just preached about it in January. You can go back again and listen to that sermon. I encourage you to do that. Right, it's an act of worship, right, that God calls us to do. And I will tell you again, I feel to pause to say, God does not love you any more, any less if you give your money to the church or not. Okay, God's love is not dependent on your donation. Okay, but God does call us to a life of generosity. Okay, and I will tell you, if you follow in obedience to that, the math won't make sense. Okay, because God will bless. I can tell you as your pastor and personally in my own life, okay, is that God blesses in ways that the math doesn't even make sense. Okay, now with that said, right, it's not just finances, but there's so many things that God asks us to do that might not make sense. Right, and yet we still continue to move forward in obedience. Okay, and we see that, again, there's some other lessons we learn out of this story in Abraham's life. Okay, not only will God's direction not always make sense, okay, we also learn in verses 6 and 8, right, that others see and learn from our daily rhythm of a relationship with the Lord. Okay, others see and learn from our daily rhythm of a relationship with the Lord. Again, you look at verses 6 and 8, what are they in those verses? This is the point in the story, right, where Abraham and Isaac are walking up the mountain together. Isaac's carrying the wood. Right, Abraham has the fire and the knife. Right, and this is the point when Isaac is like, "Hey, Dad, something's missing." Right, he's looking around. And he's like, "We got the wood, we got the fire." Right, and he's like, "Something's missing." Right, and he knows what's missing. Okay, it's the animal for the sacrifice. Now, again, if we say this, how does Isaac know that? He knows it because they were going to worship, right? That's what Abraham, that's what God said, go to worship. He told the servants, we're going to go up on the mountain, we're going to worship, right? Is that they worshiped God. This was part of their regular daily rhythm of life. Okay, and Isaac had gone with his dad and worshiped before. Okay, and it's in this moment, right, when they're going up there and they're like, "Hey, Dad, something's missing." He knew that because it was their daily rhythm. It was a regular thing for them to go and worship the Lord. Right? And yet, right, again, what's Abraham's response? Right? His response is, "It's okay, son. God will provide." Right? Now, again, and he just kept walking. Right? And again, and sometimes with our kids, we have to tell them, be like, "Hey, this doesn't make sense, but just keep going with me." Right? Come along, right? Because we're doing what God tells us to do. Right, and again, Isaac picked up that. He learned that from Abraham's daily rhythm of walking with God. And again, this will be true, right, for our kids, just like it was for Abraham and Isaac. But it's not just our kids. It'll be true for our households, right? If you are walking daily with Jesus, this daily rhythm of prayer, of Bible reading, of fellowship, of regular church attendance, of studying the Bible, right? If you do all of these things together as a family, the way that God tells us to do it, your kids, your household will pick it up. Not just your kids, but your spouse will. Right? If you're single, your roommates will, right? Or your coworkers will. Your neighbors will notice that they should notice that your life as a follower of Jesus is different. Right? That your daily rhythm of walking with Jesus in relationship will be noticed by others around you. Okay, it will even be noticed by not just your friends, but also your frenemies. Right? Those that don't even like you. Right, we'll notice I don't like him, but there's something different. Right, and what's different needs to be Jesus. Right, and as you think about that, right, it's just, what is your daily rhythm of relationship with God look like? Right, because people will pick up on that. And then I would tell you, your biggest evangelistic tool is you walking daily with Jesus. Because people will notice that something's different. Okay, the next thing we learn in this story is we learn that God will be the provider to accomplish his plan. Right, God will be the provider to accomplish his plan. Right, again, if it's God's direction, if he's doing that, he will provide. Okay, we see, obviously, in the story, we see that God provides a ram, right? He stops Abraham from sacrificing Isaac because child sacrifice is not something God wants. Right, but again, you see that Abraham followed through. Now, again, we can see that different people have brought up different ideas about, you know, how would Abraham do this? What was in his mind? And you know, many believe that Abraham believed that God would just raise Isaac back from the dead, right, after this. But that's not the way God provided, right? Is it God instead stopped him and provided an animal, right, for the sacrifice? But the concept is God will provide what is needed to accomplish his plan. Right, and again, it might not be easy, but at the same time, it might not even be early, right? But just like in here, it will always be on time. Right, and as we see that provision that God provides in the story, right, again, this is obviously, right, the sacrifice of a son is once again a foreshadowing of the mission of the Messiah. Right, because that's exactly what God did for us, right, is he provided a way out of our sin. Right, to where we could be in relationship with him through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And that is how you join the journey of faith. That is the first step, right, is to invite Jesus into your life. That prayer of confession, of repentance, and saying, Lord, I want you to be king of my heart. It's no longer me. It's no longer anything of the world. It is you, and I invite you into my life, right, and forgive me, and now I start a new journey, right, of moving, being transformed by his spirit and moving closer to him every day. That is the first step. If you are here today or you're watching online and you have not taken that step and joined the journey of faith and asked Jesus in your life, that is the next step for you. Okay, and once we take that journey of faith, okay, and join that journey of faith, okay, then the next step after that faith is to fully surrender to the Lord. Okay, to fully surrender. Okay, it's that moment when you say, okay, Lord, now not only are you in my life, and as you start to open my eyes to who you are and to the way the world is and how I am and the sin that's holding me back, and as I move forward to that, now, again, we can fully surrender my life and my heart to King Jesus. Okay, where life's no longer about me, but it is now about God. Okay, and we see there's two different points in the story where Abraham does exactly this, right? He confirms his full surrender to God. Okay, there are two different points where God calls out to him and he gives the same response in verses 1 and verse 11, right? Where he says, yes, here I am. Right, and we see again, compared to as we see all the stories leading up to this place, right, Abraham's heart is in a whole new place where he's like, God, whatever you want, I am here. Here I am. Right, and we see this moment of confirmation, of full surrender of Abraham to the Lord. And this, again, is the same thing we have to take as a step forward in our own faith, right? It's the point where Galatians 1:10 becomes absolutely true for me, and I hope for you, right? Where Paul says, he says, obviously, I am not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If I was pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Right? That my life is for one person, and that is to glorify King Jesus. Right? And again, I'm no longer trying to live to please everybody else. I'm not even here to please myself. I'm here to surrender myself to the Lord. Right? We get to that place. When we get to that place, I can surrender my own heart, my own desires to God. Then the next step after full surrender is obedience. Right? Is doing what God tells me to do. Again, we see that that's exactly what Abraham presents here, right? Is he does exactly what God tells him to do. Even when God intervenes and says, nope, don't do that anymore. Now do this, right? And he does it. He sacrifices the ram. He continues to worship. We see in Genesis 22:18, it says, and through your descendants, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed me. You have done what I asked you to do. Right? The next step beyond full surrender is obedience. Okay, and that's how our faith continues to grow. You know, continues to take us forward on that journey, closer and closer to God every day, right? To be made holy like he is holy. Okay, in the New Testament, James brings up this concept in two different ways. Okay, first one is in James 2, verse 26, where he says, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works, right? That I have to do the things of God to continue for my faith to grow. Okay, I can't just say it, right? I have to follow it up with my actions, right? And follow through with what God's telling me to do. Okay, James 4:17, later, a couple chapters later in the same book, we are told, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Again, it's a matter of obedience, right? Because once you know it's from God, right, then it's no longer an act of faith. Because you know, now it's an act of obedience. Right? And if you don't follow through what God's telling you to do, then you're right back where you started, deep in your own sin. Right? And so then we go back to the gospel, right? And we go with repentance and move forward in a new direction. Yeah, as we see this story and the lessons that we learn from it, right, we see where Abraham's heart is completely focused on the Lord, right? And to the place where now he moves into the final season of his life. And that's what we see in Genesis chapter 22 and 23. Okay, this is a season of transitions for Abraham. Okay, we see in chapter 22, verses 20 through 24, it gives us a rundown of Abraham's extended family lines. Okay, to remind us again of how big his family even is, even beyond Sarah and Isaac. And then we see at the beginning part of chapter 23, where Sarah passes away. Okay, and there, Abraham establishes a family burial place, okay, and he permanently purchases this land, okay, where he is. Now, this is the start, right, of this promise of the Lord, a promise to give him a land as a permanent possession. Okay, this is the first place where we see that where Abraham is living as a foreigner, right, that he gets a permanent tie to this land. Okay, and again, the text kind of spends some time in establishing this, right, as a portion of God's promise. But then we see in verses 19 and 20 in chapter 23, it says, then Abraham buried his wife Sarah there in Canaan in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, also called Hebron. And so the field and the cave were transferred from the Hittites to Abraham for use as a permanent burial place. Again, this is the first point where we see that God starts to give Abraham, you know, this land as a permanent possession. Okay, after this happens, then we move into Genesis chapter 24. Okay, and this is the final accomplishment of Abraham's life. Okay, in Genesis 24 is where we have the final words that Abraham says in Scripture. Okay, this final accomplishment is him finding a suitable wife for Isaac. This is where, again, he talks, he commissions his servant, and he sends him back to his homeland, right, on this very important task, right, of finding a suitable wife for Isaac to continue their family line. Okay, and this is where we see, again, in the midst of this, that Isaac and his future wife, they took on the same commitment that Abraham and Sarah had made to God. And that is to be a foreigner in a distant land, completely dependent on God. Okay, and this is why God removed them, right, from their land and made them live as a foreigner, right, was so that they were completely dependent on God. It is the same concept that God wants from us, right? As followers of Jesus and walking with him, we are foreigners in this world. So we are completely dependent on God. This world is not our home, right? We are living in exile, okay? Because our home is in heaven with the Lord, right? And so we are living as foreigners in a land, right? I mean, figuratively, right? Spiritually, right? So that we stay completely dependent on God. Okay, we see in Genesis 24, verses 7 and 8, it says, "For the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and my native land, solemnly promised to give this land to my descendants. He will send his angel ahead of you, and he will see to it that you find a wife there for my son. If she's unwilling to come back with you, then you are free from this oath of mine, but under no circumstances are you to take my son there." Again, Isaac had to continue the commitment, right, to live as a foreigner in the land. And his future wife, Rebecca, was also taking on that commitment. Okay, and these, again, are the final words of Abraham in Scripture. Then we see in verses 10 through 27 that this mission is accomplished. Okay, the servant ends up back in his native land, and he ends up interacting with Rebecca. Okay, and he notices that the daily rhythm, character, and hospitality of Rebecca and her family matched Abraham's and Isaac's, which meant that she was a good fit to fulfill God's ongoing plan. Okay, we see as God's ongoing plan, again, for the life of Isaac and Rebecca. Okay, we see this is an ongoing interaction with her and her family and the servant. There are several points of prayer, points of worship, where God is directing this entire thing. Okay, and we see in Genesis 24, verses 21 and 22, it says, "As the servant watched her in silence, wondering whether or not the Lord had given him success in this mission." Okay, and so again, he went through and God just continued to confirm over and over and over again. We see the next place where this is confirmed is we see the reaction of Rebecca's family, right, to this proposition of her to go and to leave into a foreign land and to be Isaac's wife. In verses 50 and 51, it says, "Laban and Bethuel replied, 'The Lord has obviously brought you here, so there is nothing we can say. Here's Rebecca, take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son as the Lord has directed.'" Again, we see that their daily life and rhythm and faith in the God was still there, right? And it matched Isaac's. And so therefore, she was a good fit, right, for this ongoing plan of the Lord. There are multiple places in this story where prayer and worship are mentioned, connected with everyone involved. And this is truly a breath of fresh air after all of the sin and destruction we dealt with last week, right? Okay, with that said, right, we see that just the power of people trusting the Lord, right, and that they move forward in the plan. And at the end of this section of chapter 24, we see the baton of faith and the covenant promise is passed from Abraham and Sarah to Isaac and Rebekah. And this is the official passing of it onto the next generation. We see, again, the last verse in chapter 24, as it says, "That Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent, and she became his wife. He loved her deeply, and she was a special comfort to him after the death of his mother." And then we end up in the final chapter, right, of Abraham's story, Genesis chapter 25. This is where we see the death and the burial of Abraham. Okay, then after that, we see the death of Ishmael, and where now the story continues to focus 100% on Isaac and Rebekah as that moves forward. And that's where we're going to pick up next week. So I encourage you to come back, right, as we dive into the life of Isaac. But we see again in summary of this in Genesis 25, verses 7 and 9, where it says, Abraham lived for 175 years, and he died at a ripe old age, having lived a long and satisfying life. He breathed his last and joined his ancestors in death. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave. And again, I just want to point out right at this point that Isaac and Ishmael are both specifically mentioned. And I would say this is, again, there's tension between them, right? But I think they're both specifically mentioned to show that reconciliation can still happen. Okay, that they came together to bury their father, right? Even though there was tension, even though there were struggles, but yet they still came together to accomplish that for Abraham. As we look at this, the overall story, like I said, this is the close of Abraham. We shift over to the story of Isaac now into next week as we continue on in the series. But it brings us, though, to realize, again, the power of Abraham's faith, right? And we see how God molded him and transformed him, right, in this ongoing daily rhythm of relationship and worship that Abraham had with the Lord every single day, which is why his faith is commended so much throughout Scripture. Okay, and we see, again, this summary of his faith and of his life is recorded for us in Romans chapter 4, which is our final thought for today, where Romans chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, it says, so the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. And again, I don't know where your journey is today, but I know that God wants to create new things out of nothing. He wants to bring you out of death and into life. And he can do that, again, first by surrendering your heart and life and inviting Jesus in, right, and receiving his grace for the first time. If you have received God as your Savior, right, then take that next step of full surrender and the next step of obedience and be transformed by God's Spirit. And we have an opportunity now to respond to this invitation of the Lord as to this lesson we learned from Abraham's life. Again, will you receive Christ as your Savior? Will you fully surrender? Will you move forward in obedience? Right? And maybe, again, it's just a commitment of saying, Lord, I will continue in that. But if there's something's holding you back, I hope and pray that you will give it to the Lord this morning before we leave here. Lord, we are so thankful that the earth truly is filled with your glory. Lord, it is true for Abraham, God, as he walked with you, and it's still true for us today, and we are so thankful for that. And Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus, God, so that we can be in an ongoing daily walk with you in relationship every day. God, thank you for loving us that much. And God, we commit as your church, as followers of you, God, to love you back every day through a life of worship, of engaging in that daily rhythm of relationship with you. God, of following through as we surrender to your will and we obey what you tell us to do. Lord, as we take that next step in our journey, that journey closer to you. Lord, may you continue to transform us. Lord, may you continue to use us for your glory. Lord, as others notice our faith and our love for you. And God, may we bring them along with us. Lord, we praise you today. We acknowledge your glory. And Lord, as we go this week, we commit to living out our faith every day and shining your light in this dark world. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Guide us as we go. In Jesus' precious, holy name we pray. Amen.